Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We're still in the season of Epiphany, and we've been talking about Epiphanies, those aha moments that are just going to change your life when you see things with a certain amount of clarity, a certain way that kind of changes what you've always done and gives you a different insight as to what's been happening. If you think about what Epiphany is, the revelation of the baby Jesus by the Magi, you see almost in that little snippet, that little moment in time that we often will have a little nativity set on the altar, or we'll have it around the church. You have these three wise men, but there's this sense of contrast about that moment that we often lose sight of. And it's the idea that we have these three kings. You remember there are three magi or three kings that have traveled a great distance. These are men of power, they're men of wealth, they're men of significance, and they've come from a great distance, and they come, and it says they offer and they worship this child. There's this contrast that exists between the insignificant child, a small little baby, being worshiped and being adorned by these three very powerful adults. It's this idea of things that in this world that we think are powerful may not always be what we think that they are. And I started thinking this week about, now that Christmas is over, before Christmas gets too far out of our mind, think about what happened during the season of Christmas. And we want to focus on particularly how has it affected your perception of your own future as we move into 2013. And particularly I want to think about what changed or what happened during the time around Thanksgiving. Do you remember what happened at Thanksgiving? How many of you had an opportunity to eat or to celebrate with family or friends? Usually had some kind of a banquet. Most of us do. That's if you think about it, Thanksgiving for us is really that Norman Rockwell kind of image, right? We're all sitting around as a family, and we're really focusing on Thanksgiving. What are we thankful for? For family and for prosperity and for friends, for love. But there's something that's beginning to creep in to that joy that we celebrate on Thanksgiving. Do you remember that what happens the day after Thanksgiving? What do we call that? Black Friday. Right? Black Friday. As a matter of fact, we've talked about how Black Friday, though, is beginning to encroach on that Thanksgiving celebration. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you knew this, but Black Friday is obviously Friday. Do you know there's a special name for Saturday? It's called Small Business Saturday. We want to get out and we want to support the small businesses, right? Now, it's okay. We kind of take Sunday off, sort of. I bet a lot of people still go shopping. But then there's another name for Monday. It's called what? Cyber Monday. We're now creating more days to do more shopping. And think about the contrast. On Thursday, we're celebrating family and relationships and our connection. But then the next day, we go out and say, but we've got to spend more. We have a passion for consumption. We have a need for more. And it creates for us a zeal to get out and to just spend. I don't know if you knew this. I looked up some statistics. On the Friday following Thanksgiving, after this time of Thanksgiving, 251 million people went shopping, it's estimated, on Black Friday, only to spend $51.9 billion in one day of shopping, an increase of 13%. We are people that are being consumed by our desire to consume. We want to have more stuff, and yet it's crowding out the very thing that we value most, our families and our relationships. There comes a time in all of our lives where we have to say, wait a minute, doesn't this have to stop somewhere? Don't we have to try and regain control? A recent survey was done by the Barna Association. Barna does surveys of Christian churches and denominations, and they did a survey and they found that 54% of Christians and 51% of non-Christians say the number one way we identify success in life is by our money. 54%. And yet, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is saying, be careful, be forewarned. And so we can't look forward. We can't begin to even think about what the new year is going to offer us if we don't start taking control of how we use our finances. So this morning we're going to take a look at a passage where Paul is talking to his friend Timothy, and he's giving him some insight as to the dangers that his community, as a pastor, what are the dangers that his people are going to face as a result of their wealth? And I wonder if we think about our own journey, our own stories, how much we will find Paul is really talking to us. Will you join with me as we center our lives on the Word of God by sharing what is on the screen? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe he has a purpose for my life. Listen to what Paul talks about when he talks about the temptation that we will face because of our money. He said, people who long to be rich will fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith, and they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up for themselves treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, your word speaks to the very core of who we are. And we ask, O God, that you will challenge us this morning as we continue to grow in grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Almost as soon as you begin to talk about stewardship, we start talking about our money, particularly Paul, when Paul starts talking here, a lot of times what happens is in this passage, it will blow right past you, because of a word that he uses here that we often don't resonate with. And I want to spend a little bit of time trying to define a particular word. And that word is, Paul begins at the very beginning. He says, talk to those or people who long to be rich. When we talk about being rich, we have different definition of it. We look around and we say, well, none of us here really are rich, right? I mean, none of us here are in the category of a Bill Gates, right? Rupert Murdoch, or anybody of that super wealth. We kind of consider ourselves right here in the middle. But the first thing that we really need to do is start asking ourselves, what does it mean to be rich? What does it mean? Because if we know how we define rich, then perhaps we can recognize that Paul is really talking about us, and we can take what he says to heart. So I wanted to talk to this a little bit this morning about how are we going to define what it means to be rich. And the first thing I want to do is, if you will, let me go to the next slide. This is a slide of the population. And it's kind of a little skewed map. It's a map of the, if you recognize, hopefully you recognize, it's a map of the world. But each of the countries is expanded depending on the number of people that it has. This is a map by population. And so what you see is, you see China and India are much larger than they normally are, because of the number of people that they have. You also find countries like Indonesia is greatly expanded. And you find other countries that I was kind of a little surprised, Russia almost completely disappears. not very populated. Large landmass, not a lot of people. Right? So this gives you some idea of the distribution of the number of people globally, because God is a God of the globe, not just Williamstown, Marietta. Well, let's see how this population uses the resources. If you go to the next one, we find this is the distribution of energy consumption. And it shows something very interesting. You find a lot of those land masses begin to collapse, but you find one that begins to grow very large. And actually, if you look at it, you would actually say it's kind of even bloated, right? For those of you that are interested, Haiti is almost completely disappeared on here. It almost is non-existent. There's also another place that is almost non-existent. If you look at it, Africa is almost completely gone. I mean, that's a huge landmass, but it's almost completely gone, right? So now we want to go to the next measure, and we want to say, let's talk about the gross domestic product, all right? This is a measure of our standard of living, what we produce and what we consume. And you can see that all of a sudden things become significantly out of whack. South America is almost dried up to look like a raisin. Africa, I don't even know where Africa is. And look at Japan. Japan is hugely out of scale because of the amount of things that it consumes. So the question that we want to ask then is, what does it mean to be wealthy? What does it mean to be rich according to this standard, according to the globe, not just about our area, but about the globe? Can we go to the next slide? So when we talk about, one more, riches is simply, on a global scale, anybody that has extra resources. If you have extra anything, if you have extra clothes, if you have a pantry with some extra food, if you have a refrigerator, if you have extra pair of shoes, if you have some extra water that you could get access to, if you have extra security, extra shelter from this cold weather, you are rich by the world standards. As a matter of fact, if you go to the next slide, CNN did a recent study. See, most of us here gathered, if I were to ask you, you would say, I'm pretty much middle class. We're kind of middle of the road kind of people. I don't know anybody here that is super wealthy or anybody that is homeless. We're kind of in that middle tier. But if you do it on a global scale, they did a study and found the average income on a yearly basis for the middle class of the world is $1,200 a year. Okay, now I want you to think about what you make, and to the world population, and perhaps to God in heaven, we are rich. Okay, now, having said that, Paul has something to say to us about what we can do or what we should be doing with these resources, right? And Paul says there's several things that you're going to be tempted with. If you have that kind of wealth, there's going to be something that's going to happen to you that's not going to happen to other people. And one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to fall into the trap. He says there's going to be three things that are going to happen to you. You're going to be tempted in a way nobody else is going to be tempted. Wealth and money is going to tempt you to believe in your own power, in your own security, and in your own status. You're going to be tempted to follow that lead instead of others. You're going to be trapped by that. He said it's going to be a temptation, and it's going to be kind of like an animal that's going after a bit of bait. As soon as it gets too far, it's going to be trapped, and it's going to lead to ruin and destruction. And finally, he says it's going to bring you sorrow. He said at the very end, they are going to pierce themselves. His image at the very end of this passage is just amazing. He said these are going to be people that they're going to be piercing themselves because they're so dissatisfied. It isn't that they're being punished. They're going to be doing it to themselves. And I want you to think about people in your own circle of friends that they need the next technology gimmick that's happening, and they will sacrifice anything in order to get it. And they pierce themselves with sorrows because they can't have what everybody else has. only to realize that we're talking about competition among the super rich. We've lost the image of perspective. And so this morning, as we begin to look to a new year, we want to look at what are the temptations that we face, and really offer that as to you as a gift to say you need to take stock of that for the next year that's coming up. Because Paul says it's a temptation, it's a disease that's going to affect all of us, that what we have is not going to be satisfying. So the first thing that Paul does is he lays it out and he says material wealth, okay, if you go to the next one, the basic core of this is to recognize that life is not about money. Over and over again, we have this competition. Is it about our spiritual life or is it about our financial existence? And Paul says the temptation is going to be to believe that you are what you make, that you are put here on this earth in order to gain wealth. That's the temptation. And Paul says we've got to call people away from that, to recognize that even though we know it's true, it's hard to live that way. That's why I find it so fascinating that we have this conflict that's going on between what we really want, which is a Thanksgiving celebration among family and friends, and it's being pressured out, it's being squeezed by the desire to consume. And it's growing, and it's constantly growing. And the really important effect is when you come every Sunday and you look at the children that are gathered here, right? And for many of you, you know how over time this acceleration in consumption is growing. And you kind of go, what life are they going to have if we don't stop and do something about it and say there are people that live by a different set of values? That's what God is calling us to do, to share that with them. The first thing that Paul wants us to know is that material wealth is going to be temporary. It's temporary. You know that as well as I do. It's not something that you can take with you, but it is a temptation to make you self-reliant. If you have money, then I control my own destiny. And yet over and over and over again, even in the Old Testament, even Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 said, guess what? You don't get to take any of it with you. We know that up here. You know that up here. It's hard down here, isn't it? Because possessions and wealth are so enticing. I'm in control. I have the power. I can do whatever I want to because it is so addictive. It is a temptation that you can take it with you. The first thing that you have to recognize is it is temporary. As a matter of fact, how does Paul begin this passage? In verse 17, Paul says, teach those who are what? Rich in this world. He said, be careful, because all you end up doing is focusing on here. What do I have now? And Paul said, this is a planning for what you're going to have then. What is your character now, and how will it shape it then? You can't take it with you. And so Jesus says, why are you focusing on wealth that is going to rust and moth are going to get to it? Why don't you invest in a place where that's not going to be the case? Because there's a temptation. There's a deception. And second of all, he tells us that wealth is a deceptive power. Wealth has a deceptive power. It deceives us into wanting more. Just because you had something, have you ever heard that old saying, buyer's remorse? That's what this is all about. You say, oh, I'll really love it, and if I can get this new thing, it'll be fantastic. I will be so happy if I can get this. So you go out and you buy it. Maybe you spend more than you were supposed to. Maybe you have to go into debt to get it, and then you get it home, and you're kind of going, yeah, it's not as happy as I thought it was going to be. I wonder if I can take it back, because it didn't make me as happy. It's an addiction. Think about addictions. If I get something, it'll make me happy. Well, maybe I need to have more of it. And once that fades away, I got to have more of it. And we get onto the cycle. We can shop on Friday, but no, now we got to start shopping on Thursday. And then when that's over, we'll start shopping online on Monday. And it goes on and on and on, and it squeezes out what we really want. The joy that we really want becomes an addiction for what we never wanted. It traps us. I love this passage. Paul talks about in verse 9. He says, they are trapped by what? Foolish and harmful desires that will plunge them into ruin and destruction. Do you know people that have bought more than they can afford? They acquire stuff that they don't need and stuff that they can't pay for. I've known people that have, if maybe you've never known, people that have shopping addictions. I kid you not, I knew a lady back in Tennessee who would go out on a regular day and shop and buy almost $5,000 worth of clothes. How do you do that? How do you have a car big enough? Because she needed the buzz that came from buying. I'm telling you, it's an addiction. You know what she would have to do the next day? Take it all back. But that cycle would go over and over and over. She needed that. We all have it. We all want a little bit more. It is so deceptive. If I can just have this. Many of us are not sitting here today saying, so tell me, what is it like for you today to be part of the super rich? Oh, we're not super rich. That's other people. Because we have been deceived. We are the super rich. And finally, Paul says, it's not, material wealth is not something that's going to satisfy. It can't. It's a thing. It's what you give to it, what you expect from it. It gives you a lie that you believe. If I have this thing, it's going to make me happy. That's a promise it cannot fulfill. It's not something that it can fulfill. It gives only empty promises. As a matter of fact, if you were to define what is a sin at its very core is a lie that you believe that will make you happy. I mean, think about it. If you steal something, if you gossip about other people, if you commit adultery, there's a lie at its core that if I do this, I'll be happy. But it never delivers. Money is that lie. If I have it, if I have more of it, I will have control. I will be successful. I will have had a successful life. And that's a lie that you just can't believe. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon says the following. He says, those who love money will never have enough of it. It's an endless cycle that you get on of an addiction. How meaningless to think that wealth will bring true happiness. This is Solomon. Now, Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. He knows. He's gone through it. And at the very end, he has more wealth than anybody. And he says, I am the most miserable person that I know. We see this happening in our culture all the time. Have you read in the news or have you seen in the news about the guy that won the lottery? He had the winning lottery ticket only to find out he was poisoned. And somebody thinks it was his wife. Wow, what a successful guy he was. What about reading all of the other stories of people that had everything that they ever wanted? They won the lottery. All of their needs are forever taken care of because that's the ultimate. And it destroyed their lives. See, the problem is we can know that. We can rationalize it, but it becomes really hard to live it, right? It becomes really hard to give. The church is not here to take your money. The church is here to give you clarity about what's important to you, about sharing the gospel, about who God is, about saying, I think there's something that's got a hold of your heart that's not letting you go. You are a slave. And what does Jesus do? Jesus comes as part of that Exodus movement. Come out of slavery. Let go of that and come follow me. Only the super wealthy have this temptation. And the question that we have to wrestle with is, are we falling into this category? So the question that we really end up coming to, if money is not what life is all about, if acquiring wealth isn't what life is all about, what is life all about? What is it about? Now, as Christians, you turn to your neighbor and you should tell him the following. This is what life is all about. To know God, to be in a relationship, a spiritual connection to something bigger than yourself. This is what life is about. To know the meaning of the universe, to be in fellowship with God who created all that is, to be elevated above your stuff to eternal life and to know Jesus Christ and to live in that sacrificial servant role. When you have that, when you understand that, that's true life. At the very end of this passage, what does Paul say? He says, by doing this, by doing good, they will store up treasures as a foundation for the rest of their life so that what? They may experience true life. What Paul is saying is people that are tempted and trapped and they are piercing themselves, they're not experiencing life at all. They're doing whatever their slave master asks them to do. They have to do it. What we are doing as a church is inviting you into a deeper relationship by letting go of this relationship and embracing this one. This is the journey that Jesus called all of us to walk. It is the hardest thing that you will ever face. As a matter of fact, Andy Stanley, who is a pastor down in Atlanta, says, money is the number one competitor for the power of your heart. The number one competitor. Not even you can compete with it. The only thing that can compete for the power of your heart is the love of God. To see Jesus as he is revealed on the cross and say, that is more profound than anything that I can have. Now, I don't want to depress you. I hope I didn't depress you. Because the good news is that Jesus has come to offer us an alternative. There is an alternative. There is a way out. There is a new life. There's a new possibility. We're not slaves without hope. We have life abundant that is offered to us. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the steps to put your finances and your money in proper perspective so that we can be a healthy and a whole church offering the grace of God, not just for ourselves, but for the children. Let us pray. Father God, you have blessed us with family and friends and also with possessions. You are inviting us to offer our very best to you. And so we've come this morning to offer our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, we have an opportunity to respond. So let us continue to give God our very best with our tithes and our offerings.